a while ago with the praise team, and do you remember what you sang? You invited the Holy Spirit to come down and work with you. You actually invited him to melt you. That's going to produce heat that you're not going to like. To mold you, that means there's going to be pressure to shape you that you're not going to like. To fill you, that means the stuff that's inside of you has got to come out. He's got to come in and then to use you. You actually prayed that. How many of you would still be sitting here if the mighty rushing wind came in like it did in the upper room that day? Or how many of you would be going out the door thinking something bad was happening? Think about it. Think about our story in Acts chapter 2 as we talk about Pentecost. And I'm not going to read it, but I'm just going to walk you through it. You know what happened if you've been in church any time? The disciples were in the upper room. It says they were of one accord, which we think means they were praying, and they were praying around the Spirit, and they were asking God to show them what to do. And it says a mighty rushing wind came in. Last time I heard a mighty rushing wind was when that hurricane came through last year, and I didn't like it. But the mighty rushing wind came in, and it said, tongues, cloven tongues, says Debbie told us, a fire set on their head. About that time, I'm figuring somebody's mad, Wayne, it's time to go. You know, and then it says they begin to speak in tongues, each one a different tongue. Not unknown tongues, but tongues that were saying the same thing, basically, but in different languages. And they went out and they preached. And Peter is the one that we have mentioned in what he said, but in my mind, what I'm thinking is that that sermon that we have recorded was the same sermon that was preached by every one of the disciples, but it was in different languages, so nobody could say they hadn't heard the news. And then, after they had done that, it says that the men and the women, the people there, their hearts were convicted. And in verse 37, they said, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins may be forgiven and you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, this is what he preached about, the promise of eternal life, the promise of eternal life with God is for your children and for all who are far away, for everyone whom the Lord calls to him. That's you and I today. So the promise of the Spirit was from everybody. So we want to talk about the Spirit today. We want to talk about the Holy Spirit. And this is my opinion. I think we ignore the Holy Spirit most of the time. I think within our churches, even within our Methodist church, that, I don't know if you know this or not, but the Pentecostals who believe in the works of the Spirit, the Pentecostals come off of the Methodist revival movement. Methodist holiness movement, I guess I should say. We are Holy Ghost people. When we start looking at Scripture, we find out that the Holy Spirit is God, one of the Trinity. We believe in this triune God that is present as one, but also present as God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit, through Scripture, we know that He knows all things, that He is eternal, that He encourages us, that He gives us understanding, that He gives us peace, that He comforts us, that He directs our steps, that we can pray to Him. We know He lives inside of those who accepted Christ, and we also know we can grieve Him. We teach that the Holy Spirit will work in Christians until death to conform us into the image of Christ. We teach that we are to rely on the Spirit daily, that we are to listen to His convictions, which normally we may call an uneasy feeling, not recognizing that the Spirit many times. We say the Spirit will keep us from sin and making mad decisions if we allow Him to guide us. Let me give you three quotes about the Holy Spirit. The first one is by Henry Bacaby. Henry wrote several of the Bible studies. I think one of the Sunday school classes has done one or two of them. Henry just passed away about a year ago. He writes, God speaks through a variety of means. In the present, meaning today, God primarily speaks by the Holy Spirit. Sue gave a witness to that. He speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible. So that means if you want the Holy Spirit to talk to you, you got to be reading this. Through prayer, as you pray to God and as you listen back to God, and you may be praying out of the Bible even. Through the circumstances that he has you in, and as Sue also gave witness, through the church. And when I say that, I don't just mean Lake Gibson, I mean the people of God. So the Holy Spirit's still here, Henry's telling us. Well, another gentleman by the name of Henry Drummond, he was a Scottish evangelist. I think he passed away 1897, 1899. He said this, our souls are made sweet not by taking the acid fluid, that's what he called the stuff that's in us, that bad junk that we got inside ourselves, Ken. You know, that greed and envy and all that good stuff that we got. He says, our souls are made sweet not by taking that out, but by putting something in. A great love, a new spirit, the Spirit of Christ, or let me put it different, by the Holy Spirit taking over your life. By the way, in Wesleyan, we call that sanctification. And we've kind of forgotten that. And then Dwight Moody, great evangelist, said this, there's not a better evangelist in the world than the Holy Spirit. You can see all three of them believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. But I think the church has forgotten it. I think the church has almost forgotten that the Spirit is actually God. We kind of call a Spirit, and this is one of the reasons that seminaries have now changed and use Holy Spirit instead of Holy Ghost, because ghost has this meaning now of a ethereal spirit that floats in the air, especially since the Ghostbusters and all that stuff, you know. So they kind of change and they use Holy Spirit because it gives it a little different dynamic, although in King James you'll read Holy Ghost most of the time. But we teach the Holy Spirit was God, and if you'll remember, depends on the version of your scripture, Genesis, when the world was covered with void and water and darkness, the Spirit hovered. That had to be the Holy Spirit. And when God made Adam and he formed Adam and he breathed that breath of life, if you'll go look at the words they use in Hebrew, it's rasha. In Greek, it's pneuma, P-N-E-M-U, you know, like a pneumatic tool. Both of those are words that in other places are translated spirit. Jesus himself said, I am the life of all men. My take, when God breathed that breath and brought Adam to life, that's the Holy Spirit bringing life to man and giving life to that lump of clay, just like you and I have life today. We read that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism in the form of a dove when God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit was put upon him. Jesus said this to us in Matthew 28. You know it is the Great Commission. But think about it in a little bit different way. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Three, Trinity, God. One, but in three persons. And Paul echoes this when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 14:13, he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's the three again. Jesus the Son, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. All true believers, notice how I put that, all true believers have the Holy Spirit living within them. In our Wesleyan teaching, we teach that that moment of justification is the fancy word we use when we come to accept Jesus. When we invite Jesus into our heart, we teach that the Holy Spirit comes in. We get this from several places within Scripture. Let me just give you a couple of them. The first one is 1 Corinthians 3. Paul wrote this: "Do you not know that you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." So God's Spirit dwells in us, in our body, in our spirit, however you may want to think about it, and that each one of us has it. He echoes that in 1 Corinthians 6:19 when he says this: "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You're not your own." In other words, when we become Christians, when we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live us. And at that point, we're not supposed to be our own no more. We're supposed to be His. But unfortunately, most of us ignore that Holy Spirit that says, "You can't have the same friends. You can't do this anymore." And we live our own life, and we just take and push the Holy Spirit down, and we just walk on and live our life the way we are. But hey, it's okay. Once saved, always saved, right? Okay. If you want to believe that. But then Ephesians, Paul tells us this: "In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation," in Christ, in other words, when you made that profession, "and have believed in him, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit." The Spirit is a pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. In other words, we're supposed to have the Holy Spirit in us. Therefore, I ask you, why do we have to even celebrate it at Pentecost? Why doesn't it come out every Sunday? Every day. Downtown, when we're buying groceries or at job or wherever we may be. Why don't we hear more remarkable stories of the Holy Spirit? Or why don't we hear more praises about how he guided us, not only to a parking place, but to other things? To make a wise decision, to turn the other cheek, whatever it may be. We teach that the Holy Spirit's our guide and our mentor, especially within the spiritual disciplines. And Jesus Christ himself, I think I referred to this week, in John 16 said this: "When the Spirit of truth comes," that's the Holy Spirit, "he will guide you into all truth." Got a question. If he's guiding us into all truth, why do we have all these different sects, denominations, and beliefs within us? So I see somebody shaking their head over here. Let me tell you the reason: because we don't listen to the Holy Spirit. That's it, point blank. Tells us when he will guide us to truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine, that being Jesus, and declare it to you. For all the Father has is mine, and for this reason I said he will take what is mine, he will declare it to you. He will glorify me. He told us all this stuff, didn't he? He told us, Jesus told us, "I'm sending him to you." Paul echoes this. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says this. I think he does if he's turned. There it is. "For what human being knows what is truly human except the spirit that's within?" We can kind of relate to that, can't we? That our spirit has to kind of talk to us. Not God's spirit. Our spirit has to talk to us with inside. We kind of humanly get that. But look what else he says. "No one comprehends what is God's except the Spirit of God." So you need the Spirit of God in you to discern what God is telling you and what God wants you to do and how he wants you to live. Are we agreed? Okay. And then Paul tells us we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that's from God. Now, does everybody understand that God and the world are at odds? Just because the world puts something out there doesn't mean it's from God. Just because something is good, G-double-O-D, doesn't mean it is from God, G-O-D. Okay? And we have to be discerning there. He says, the Spirit that is from God, he gives us so we may understand the gifts bestowed upon us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. I would rather listen to a preacher that has the Holy Spirit in him than one that has a PhD. I can tell you that for a fact, because most of them that have a PhD put me to sleep within the first 3 minutes. Believe me, I had to put toothpicks in my eyes sometimes and sit there. Would you agree with me that if the Holy Spirit is in us, and if we are listening to the Holy Spirit, then we are in God's presence? Because the Holy Spirit's God, right? Let me show you something else Paul wrote. Romans 14. It said, the kingdom of God is not food and drink. Oh, daggone God, you can't dwell in coconut cake or barbecue or swamp cabbage. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you better have the Holy Spirit in you, and you better have this Holy Spirit working in your life, and you better be listening to the Holy Spirit, if you will. Now, let's go back to Acts for just a minute. Before we get into Acts chapter 2, where we read about Pentecost, Jesus makes a statement to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and he says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, we've already showed you, every one of us in here is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Every one of us in here at justification, at acceptance of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us. Then where is the power in the church today? Think about it. If we receive power, where is it today? I'll get there in just a minute. You know, as Wesleyans, and I'm going to say this, and you've heard me say this, I'm more Wesleyan than I am United Methodist, okay? Wesley was our father. Wesleyan beliefs is what molded me more so than what I would call United Methodist, because that name just came about in 1968 when we merged with the United Brethren. But Wesleyans are Holy Spirit people. Methodists were Holy Spirit people. The old days, and I'm talking before 1968, back in the early 1900s and even 1800s, Methodist revivals were spiritual breakouts, if you will. They were known to be loud, exuberant. In some other religions, even said that they were secular in the fact of the way they expressed their joy. Charles Wesley wrote a song called Since the Sun Has Made Me Free. Now, one of the things you need to know about Charles Wesley's songs, you know, Charles was John's brother. John was actually the leader. In fact, if you have to go sit in some of the seminary song classes, you'll find out that there are some writings where John and Charles differed greatly over the words, because John insisted that all songs be theologically correct, and he often made Charles change the words. Okay? But this is the way Charles and John agreed and put this song out. Since the Son Has Made Me Free. It says, Holy Ghost, translated Spirit, Holy Spirit, no more delay. Come into thy temple and stay. In other words, he's telling us the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. Then he says, now thine inward witness bear, in other words, take over my life. Strong, permanent, and clear. You be my focus. You be there all the time. You let me have clear vision and clear audio of what you want me to do, if you will. Spring of my life. Remember Jesus says he's the living water? As the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that living water is supposed to come out. spring of my life, thyself in part, rise eternal in my heart. In other words, come on, Holy Spirit, take over my life, my heart, my mind, everything in me, and don't waste any time. Do it now. Does that sound like a Holy Spirit people? I mean, that's what Wesley taught. Wesley was often criticized that he showed enthusiasm, and he insisted on enthusiasm in life. And I think of John 10:10, where Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I think we need to wake up and realize the Holy Spirit's here, and he's an asset we've got. He's a resource we've got if we will let him have his way in our life. But sadly, most of us in the church relegate him to a third place and stick him in a closet and only pull him out at Pentecost. If we even pull him out then. Then we just talk about him probably. But a real Christian's life is under the influence of the Holy Spirit at all times. Romans 8, verse 9, Paul said this. You are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. We're supposed to be acting in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now think with me a minute. If you pick up your Bible and you go and you read the Acts of the Apostles, you're going to see in there that after Jesus left, the apostles were healing people. They were casting demons out. They were raising people from the dead. They were doing other miraculous works there in Acts. When I went to my listening class, it was taught by Wade Willis. I kept listening to Wade Willis till he and I couldn't take it no more. Me and him got in a very heated argument over the fact that he said that the Holy Spirit did not do any miracles anymore because the miracles ended with the last apostle when the last apostle died. I finally went ballistic and said, Mr. Willis, you don't know what the heck you're talking about because this man, Steve Polk, is sitting here in a preacher's class and you don't know where I come from. And if that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. Plus, I had seen other miracles. But don't think me. Listen to what John Wesley wrote in his sermon, The More Excellent Way. The supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit did not cease, but got lost in the worldliness of a distracted church. Okay, and he goes on. He explains this. The cause of the Holy Spirit being lost was not, as has been vulgarly supposed, in other words, they were going around and they were saying, we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore because Constantine made Christianity the world religion and everybody in the world is now Christian. But he says, not that. He said, because it wasn't because the world became Christian. This was a mistake, a miserable mistake, because he says not a 20th part of the world was even nominally Christian. So the real cause was the love of many. Almost all of Christians, so-called, was waxed cold. The Christian had no more of the Spirit of Christ than the other heathens. Ouch! The Christian had no more the Spirit of Christ than the other heathens. He says, even the Son of Man, when he came to examine his church, could hardly find faith upon the earth. If you'll remember, when Jesus was on the earth several times, he commented by the centurion, he had more faith than even the Jews. He said, this was the real cause why the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit were no longer to be found within the Christian church. Because the Christians were turned heathens again and had only a dead form left. Put your steel toes on. I think that mirrors the church today, unfortunately. I think one of the things that Wesley said was he said, I'll never fear that the people called Methodists would cease to exist, but I'm afraid that they will be a form of religion without the power of religion. The power of religion is found in the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ only. not in you or I or anything else. It's the Holy Spirit works in us through Christ, through the workings of the Spirit that He sent. The Spirit works in our life to conform us to the image of God. And this is what the image of God would look like. Galatians, Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit that we're supposed to have is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Wait a minute. Let me back up here. Love. Okay, I have to love everybody. And I do love them in the Spirit of God, but that don't mean I accept everything they do. I have to have joy. That means I need to be seeing some smiles out there. And maybe the roof needs to come up about 2 inches when we do some of the praise songs. You know, I have to have peace. Okay, I don't like what's going on in Washington. I don't like what's going on some other places. I don't like what's going on in my church maybe. But I still need to have a peace that, God, you've got this. And God, all I have to do is rest in you and you've got this. Patience. Lord, I don't want to be Job. But if I've got the Holy Spirit, let me give you an instance from something that I didn't use yesterday, but it's from Don Heisman. He kept praying, even when things did not look right, that something was going to happen in some of his family's life. And you know, after 20 years it did. The patience of Job. Patience to know, okay, they're not where they need to be yet. And I'm going to tell you, this is what I pray for a lot of people. Lord, I know they're not on the right track and they're not where they need to be. So, Lord, I want you to break into their life. I want you to show them where the errors are. And, Lord, I want you, not me, you, Lord, have to convict them and you have to change them. I can't do it. And you have to do it. Lord, I got to take my hands off. I don't want them hurt. But, Lord, whatever it takes for you to get through to them. Now, you know, that's a pretty strong prayer. Because I want to tell you something. God uses stuff that you don't want to go through to get your attention sometimes. Just ask me, I can tell you. Yeah, kindness, generosity. Wait a minute, Lord, you want to mess with my money again? Yes, I want you to get it. What you have is not yours, it's mine. I want you to give some over here to help this person, or whatever it may be. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, there is no law against these things. That's what a church should look like. And when it looks like that, it's filled with the power of the Spirit, and it changes lives. We sang a song at the beginning. I think it's the first time I'd heard it, or heard it in that way. And it talked about being a church on fire. Okay? What would a church on fire look like? Well, they wouldn't be sitting there like that. Think about a church on fire. They're going to be doing stuff. If there's a fire, there's smoke. If there's a fire, guess what? People are going to come to see what's happening when this place is on fire and it's burning physically. They would be looking. If you're on fire spiritually, guess what? They're still going to come. What's different? What's going on there? What's happening? They're going to come look. I want us to be a church on fire so that people come see what God is doing in our life. So that people see how God can help them and God changes them and God loves them and God wants them to be within the bounds of the Christian faith too. If we're on fire, we bring warmth to people. If we're on fire, hey, people can come not only get warm, we can start cooking some meals. Barbecue, here we come. You know, we can do those things when we're on fire. But if we're not on fire, why would anybody come? If we're on fire, get ready, Dick. If you're on fire, get ready because there's going to be some people who want to come throw water on you and put you out. Don't let them. Keep the fire burning. As Paul said in Timothy, stir up within your heart. Stir again that fire that God put in you so that you go forth and once again, you're zealous to worship Him. If we could walk and be filled with the Holy Spirit, we would then be living portraits of Jesus Christ in our world. You want to know what the church needs? That's it. We need more of the Holy Spirit. You want to know how you get it? First thing you got to do is you got to ask for it. And you may have to do something like this, and I've had to do this. Lord, I've put you in a box for so long. Lord, I have said this is the way you have to be, and your spirit said, no, it's not. So, Lord, I need you to knock some walls down in my life. When you pray that, get ready. And I need you to give me some backbone to stand up at times. Because it is so easy sometimes when you are so outvoted just to sit there. And when you're looking at the word and you're saying, Lord, that ain't what this says. To stand up and say, whoa, guys, I can't go there with you. We're going to have to say, Lord, you take over our life. And Lord, you have said that your spirit will guide me, so you start to guide me. I don't want to listen to what everybody else says. I want to listen to what you say, God. You're the one that counts. You're one that I said I would follow. I didn't say I would follow some man. I said I would follow Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. You're the one that died for me on the cross. So you teach me. And by all means, let me discuss it with others. But by all means, bring the people in my life that will help me see the way you want me to see. So what is your next step? Take your connection card. Maybe for the first time you've made this connection that the Holy Spirit is God. That when you talk about listening to the Holy Spirit, you're talking about listening to God Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh, however you want to put him. It's the same thing. Or maybe you need to say, Lord, open my mind to accept the Holy Spirit. Because maybe you, like me, and I can show you some other things, and I know it's getting long-winded. If you'll start reading the book of Acts, it will show you at least three or four times within Peter's life where it says he was filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't happen just one time. There are different degrees of it. The Holy Spirit lives in you. It's as you let him have control of your life that you are refilled, if you will. It may be a wrong terminology. We're not talking about the Spirit falling on you like Pentecostals talk about necessarily, but I'm talking about the Spirit of God welling up in your life so that when you need it, it's there and it stays in your life constantly, not just one time and then you put it in the bank. Because if you put it in the bank, it can't grow. You've got to let it out and test it and trust it and let it fill your life as you go through. And it is always there when you need it. Or maybe you need to pray, Lord, let the Holy Spirit work in me. Because you've never felt his work. I've got Christians that tell me, I've never heard from God. If you got the Holy Spirit, you should be hearing from the Holy Spirit. Okay, not audibly, but still, you've heard from God. Has the Spirit's talked to you, has scriptures have talked to you, as you've been convicted of, you know, them nagging things like, you shouldn't ought to do that. And most of us say that's our conscience. I say be careful if you're a Christian, it's the Holy Spirit telling you, watch out, you're getting on some dangerous ground there. Hopefully we could pray for this last one, all of us together. I pray that the Holy Spirit will work in the church. And when I say that, I mean Lake Gibson Methodist, but I mean the church as whole. United Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, around the world, wherever it may be. Holy Spirit, work wherever you need and however you need to bring your name glory and to bring people to Jesus Christ. Go with me to God in prayer, if you will. Father, we've talked about your Holy Spirit. We've talked about the power that comes upon people when the Holy Spirit is in their life. We've talked about how we don't see that power many times within the lives of Christians or within the life of the church. Lord, I'm going to pray a dangerous prayer. I'm going to pray that you break out in our life. I'm going to pray that your Spirit well up in each and every one of us that hears this message this day in such a way that we know our life is not the same. and that we know that we are your children, and that we know that you live inside of us. And Lord, help us to let you fill us, and let your goodness, your peace, your mercy, your love, your patience, all those things that we listed there in Galatians, your kindness, let them flow out of us so that others come look at us and they see that we're on fire and we're a little bit different. They say, what's going on? And let me tell you what God has done for me. And that your name will be spread across the world and you will be glorified. We ask in your name, amen. Ushers, if you would come forward.